Look, if a knowledge of the proximity of the coming of Christ for us, the body of Christ, if that causes you to even think about going to a mountain, looking up at the sky, waiting to be taken away, then you already have a problem that I can't fix. It goes beyond this. It's the retirement mentality. I'm going to work and work until I can just quit and do nothing. It's this extremity of experience. Like, I'm going to, break myself trying to amass enough money so that I can do nothing. What do we have to do with these extremes? And so if you're waiting for an excuse to do nothing, you have several options. It's not just this that, Jesus is going to come for me soon, tomorrow, so I'm going to finally do nothing. And I'm just going to sit around in a chair with my arms folded waiting for him. If this is your mentality, and if you're using me and my teaching on the proximity of Christ as an excuse to do this, and you're going to blame me because of Martin's message, I'm just going to sit on a hill and look up at the sky. You already want to do that, and you'll find any other excuse. I mean, I just happen to be the latest one, the latest, greatest, most convenient, and so I am not to blame for that disposition. That is an inherently flawed disposition in the first place. I'm thinking the Christ is going to come in 5 minutes, and I'm working every day. I'm thinking about what to do next to forward this message. The last thing on my mind is sitting in a hammock. I'm supposed to go to the beach on Saturday, but I don't want to. I don't like to sit on the beach all day. I can't do it. I can't stand it. It's not productive. I just lay there. I'm not learning anything. I can take it for maybe an hour at the most. I just can't imagine this kind of mentality. If you have it, it's not my fault. Secondly, before I get into the meat of this, I'm going to continue to show you that the era is limited. I'm going to continue to critique an article that has been disturbing many by my friend Clyde Pilkington called The Era is Limitless. The current era, he says, is limitless. Going to combat that because it's dangerous. Now, it's being sent out there by some that I am setting dates. Martin is a date setter. A date setter. Really? I'm a date setter? It's hard to believe that a little cute little title there with only two words, date setter, could be wrong twice. This is phenomenal. It's wrong twice. How? For one thing, I've not given you a date. I've not said that the kingdom comes on this date or the snatching away happens on this date. I've not said that. Have I? No. In fact, if you were planning a wedding and someone asks you, have you set a date yet for your wedding? And you say, yes, we have set a date. It's 2019. Hope to see you there. How helpful is that? Is that a date? Or even, have you set a date for your wedding yet? Yes, we have. Spring of 2020. Hope to see you there. Not good enough. Why? Because it's not a date. So, not only that, but I have not set it. Not set anything. Setting it is, this is it. I'm announcing it. This is the date. No questions asked. No. I'm giving you suggestions. I'm saying strongly see this. This sounds really convincing to me. And I wouldn't be surprised if this is it. And in fact, I think this is it. That's different than saying this is it. I'm setting it. No, you set something in stone. I'm not doing that. So I'm not putting out a date. I'm putting out a year and a season, which Jesus did not say anything about not putting out years and seasons. He said hour or day. And secondly, I'm not setting anything. I'm suggesting things. So for all you people who say that I'm now a date setter, you're wrong two different ways with only two words. Phenomenal accomplishment on your part. Numbnuts. I am a year suggester. Oh, Martin Zender is a year suggester. Ooh, that's really dangerous. I am confounding many, sending people to the mountains with their suitcases, staring into the sky, because I'm a year suggester. All right, enough of that nonsense. I hope I've dispelled any kind of crazy talk. Limitless grace. When did Paul demonstrate limitless grace? This is important because according to our friend Clyde Pilkington, we're in a different era now than the era in which Paul wrote early letters of his, 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, which contained really amazing truth. 1 Thessalonians contains the truth of the snatching away of the body of Christ. That's for us. It's Paul to the Thessalonians. Paul, it's the apostle to the nations. It's just as applicable to the body of Christ then as it is now, or now as it is then, however you want to look at it. Corinthians, the era is limited. This is important for you to know. Otherwise, you are going to put all your marbles on this square. You're going to put all your bingo chips on B5. And this is going to be tragic for you. I don't want you to do that. We are to hold loosely to things of this life. That applies to the current era. It's not that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, going to go through this with you. It's important. Those be as wives, those having wives as not having them, those using the world as not using it up, those rejoicing as not rejoicing. This whole message there, and we're going to look at the big picture, is to hold loosely to things because this current era is passing by. This is quite different than the teaching of Clyde Pilkington to say, oh, the era is now limited. You don't have to worry about any of that. So you can hold tightly to stuff. You should concentrate on marriage. Set that date, baby, and bring the baby. Set the date, bring the baby. Just hang on to stuff now. It's an era to hold on to things tightly, to concentrate on the world, to concentrate on things that are not transient anymore. It's not transient anymore because, according to Mr. Pilkington, it's not transient. It's limitless. And so you have every justification to dive headfirst into this world, to love it even. I would say that is included in the package deal. It's not sold separately. And to embrace it with both arms, squeeze it. Squeeze it, love it, and pet it. Because we're going to be here for a long time, people, maybe 500 years. Okay, that's wrong. And Paul, how do I know that's wrong? Because Paul says this era is limited, and we're in the same era. Now, Clyde Pilkington teaches in an article titled The Current Era is Limitless from his Bible Students Notebook number 488. He says that since Paul did not teach transcendent grace until later in his ministry. This is important to point out. This is not the case because it really exposes as error this whole idea that early letters of Paul belong to an earlier era that we're now past. We're in a different time where we're supposed to grasp tightly onto things and human institutions and people and employment and money and retirement. Think about retirement, plan your future. Not saying you shouldn't think about retirement. Well, I don't think you should be thinking about retirement. Retirement is a bad idea. I think you should keep working. But I'm not saying you don't plan things, but you just hold it loosely. You don't strangle your loved ones. You don't strangle your hopes and your dreams. You don't put a death grip on your ideas about how you want your future to look. I want you to have your ideas about what you want the future to look like for you. I do want you to have these ideas and pursue them, but just step back a little bit. Pursue it with peace, with lightness of spirit, because the era is limited. It's passing by. Clyde says it's here to stay. Practically says it's here to stay. No, it's not. It's passing by. Clyde insists that the era Paul referred to is past and that we now live in a different era whose chief characteristic in contrast to the era before it is limitless grace. That's what he said. The very nature of pure grace, says Clyde. Let me start here. Limitless is defined as vast and seemingly boundless. These are appropriate descriptions of unadulterated grace. The very nature of pure grace makes it so. After all, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. The sin of Israel's fall ushered in an expanding reign of God's grace. This is true, but that grace started right out of the bat. right out of the bat. Clyde insists that the era Paul referred to was past again, and we're living in a different era. According to Clyde, this different present era, the one we're in now, began, quote, when Paul revealed the pinnacle of his revelation found in his latter epistles, referring to Paul's so-called prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, so forth. If Clyde is correct, then we should find no limitless grace in any of Paul's earlier epistles. My question to you, is this the case? It is not the case. And we only need one passage to disprove Clyde's claim that not only a new era, but a limitless grace began at Israel's fall in Acts 28:28. According to Mr. Pilkington, a limitless grace and a limitless era began, mind you, late in Paul's ministry, in fact, in Acts 28:28. When all that happened then was for the third time in a different setting, in a different circumstance, it is announced that Israel is finished and God is now going to the nations through Paul. But that had been going on for 30, 40 years before that. Old news. It was just the third time. I said we only need one passage to prove that limitless grace was already an old truth by the time Acts 28:28 arrives and Paul's imprisonment arrives, and that passage is 1 Timothy 1:13-16. Now, I agree with Clyde, of course, that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, Romans 5:20, but the fall of Israel falls significantly short of defining the apex of either sin or God's answering grace. This final announcement against Israel. This is not the point where the apex of sin and grace appears, as if Paul's been holding out on us up to this point. And I'll let Paul himself tell you about it. Here it is in an early letter, 1 Timothy 1:13-16. He wrote this way before Acts 28:28. Quoting Paul, I, who formerly was a calumniator and a persecutor and an outrager, I was shown mercy, seeing that I do it being ignorant in unbelief. Yet the grace of our Lord overwhelms. This happened to him on the road to Damascus with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying, says Paul, and worthy of all welcome, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, foremost of whom am I? But therefore was I shown mercy, that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ should be displaying all his patience, for a pattern, establishing the pattern early in Paul's ministry, in fact, at his calling, for those who are about to be believing on him for life aeonian. End quote. So, in the case of Paul, we already have, and we already see, limitless grace on parade. With Paul, Jesus Christ displayed, past tense, all his patience. There's no nook or cranny of patience left hiding in the bosom of God after the call of Saul on the road to Damascus, because Christ took his vilest enemy and lavished on him all his patience. It was exhausted. Everything that the patience of Christ is was shown to the greatest sinner on the planet. With Paul, Jesus Christ displayed all his patience. Why did Paul require all of Jesus Christ's patience? Because Paul was, by his own testimony in this passage, the foremost sinner. The road to Damascus set the bar on day one for grace. And we have yet to see. Listen, we have yet to see a greater display. And again, when did this occur? It occurred before Paul had penned a single letter. Paul wrote about such grace in 2 Corinthians 9:8 for one place, an early letter, quote, "Now God is able to lavish all grace on you," unquote. But he had already lived that grace years before. To say that this era is limitless, the present era, and to contrast it and say that it doesn't belong to the same era announced by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that the era is limited, and to use as a definition to forward that theory, that grace did not become limitless until Acts 28:28. No. Overruled. The so-called new era we're in, with a so-called new grace being shown, it's old news. It's as old as Acts chapter 9, when Saul is called, when his name's still Saul. It's not new. The limitless grace came on this man. Only later did he write about it, but its reality was lavished on him, to use his word. And so every word that he writes to us, the nations, from that point on, including all his early letters, it's the same grace. It's transcendent out of the gate. Same grace. It's the same era. It's the era of the transcendent grace of God. It's the same message that God has turned from Israel, happened when the temple veil rent at the death of Christ, and he's gone to the nations through the world's foremost sinner. The message is the same, in that God's grace, his lavish grace, covers lavish sinners. This belongs to the era of which Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7. It belongs to this era. And this era, like that one, because it's the same one, is limited. God begins to wrap up his times. I know it's been 2,000 years, but it's still the same mentality. And the mentality is that we are given a greater expectation of greater things, of greater realizations. Step by step, glory upon glory, starts small, grows large, yes. But Paul is engaging our affections with things above. This is where Christ came to him from heavens in a light brighter than the sun. And now we are engaged with the same vision Paul had of a light brighter than the sun. Where is it coming from? From above. And when you look above, the things of the world, the things of the earth go strangely dim. Didn't we see this happening with Paul? The world gets less interesting to him. He says, I've been crucified to the world and the world has been crucified to me. I don't care about it. It doesn't care about me. Are we to say now that it is fake line drawn in the sand in Acts 28:28, that now everything's changed? And now Christ's return is far off. Our celestial destiny is far off. We're not to be engaged anymore with the heavens. We're not to be loving his appearing. We're not to be looking for his appearing. But now we're to turn our focus from the heavens, from looking for Christ, back to this earth and the institutions of this earth that are temporary. Marriage is a temporary institution. It's going away. There's neither male nor female in the celestial realm. We don't give all this, we don't totally ignore it now, but our affection is turned from it to the greater thing. Because folks, ladies and gentlemen, if you tie your affection so tightly to this world and its institutions and its passing fashions, you are going to be hurt. You're going to be disappointed. Nobody can avoid all hurt and all disappointment, but we can lessen it by being those who don't mourn as the others do. We don't overly mourn from death, and we don't overly get excited when good things happen. We're even because our grasp on this life and its attractions is getting less and less and less. Doesn't make us bad fathers, doesn't make us bad husbands. In fact, it makes us better fathers and better husbands because we don't have this rabid, irrational, overly emotional attachment to people and things, and we can set people relatively free within our care. Within our care, we can love them, but we can set them free, and what that does is just draws them to you even more. This is a great truth. It's a great application, as true today as it was when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. I've exhausted myself for today, but don't think that's going to stop me from being back tomorrow.